Amen. That is one of my favorite songs. We will return back to it after this message for a period of time as we worship together. So you've heard it once. You will enjoy it even more the second time. For all of those of you that are fanning, I got turned loose and I found the thermostat before I came up here. Revival is getting ready to start when it starts going down on temperature. So just get comfortable. It'll get cooler in just a few minutes. And if not, we'll roll the windows down, okay? We'll do whatever we got to do. We are in a series we just started last week called Risk Takers. We tried to take some foundational steps last week with this idea of being a risk taker, because as we look through our lives, there's really no way to be able to pull risk out of life. There are just questions that are there. And we want to be inspired. We want to be risked. Something inside of us says, you know, take a risk. In fact, this yesterday morning, Friday evening, I was had the privilege of seeing three young ladies that come to church here win a conference tournament. So I was inspired. You can clap for them. It's all right. I mean, it's bad. You know, I mean, you can applaud. I mean, we're trying to get out of this thing of like give every kid a trophy, tell everybody you a rainbow and a butterfly. You know what I mean? It's, you know. How about winning the tournament? Impress us. Do something, right? I mean, you know. So anyway, so I was my two sons, two of my three sons are playing basketball still, and I watched that tournament game on Friday night, and I think I'm already kind of keyed into this weekend, be a risk taker. So I'm like, man, I'm gonna challenge these two kids before they go to basketball. So I'm talking to them about, you know, let's take some risk on the court today. Let's dive for some loose balls. Let's hustle. Let's be aggressive. You know, let's take good shots, but let's take shots. My middle son is. He's a hilarious kid, and God did not, you know, God anointed him with a great head of hair and a great sense of humor, and then he took his hand back and put it on someone else when it came to, like, athletic ability. But we have labeled his defensive strategy as something under the category of spider monkey. You know, put him on a kid, it's not conventional defense, but it just messes with you, right? It's that kind of defense. My son is tall. He's going to be a lot taller than me, praise Jesus. But he last week they put him on a kid. Thank you, Michael, for that. Let's talk to this side of the audience. So last week, how y'all doing? Last week they put him on a kid, and he's even like 3 inches taller than my middle son, and he outweighed him by, you know, maybe 100 pounds, something like that. So, this dude was a mountain. And the whole game, I mean, the coaches, man, you know, talk him up, play defense. So he's out there, and he's doing like jumping jacks in front of him, right? In fact, he started like chest bumping him. I don't know why he started that, but he would like jump into him and then kind of bounce off. And then at one point in time, I thought I got concerned because like he was taking his hands and like waving them in his face like this. I was like, Lord, I hope he doesn't grab hold of you because I don't know that I can get there in time to save you. But so he's just out there doing that. And, you know, so I'm, man, you know, talking him up yesterday. And my middle son, man, he scored 10 points. Like, that's unheard of. That's like 100 points for, you know, some. So he went crazy. My youngest son, who normally is the competitor of the family, he just kind of looked lethargic out there. After the game, I said, hey, man, I said, how'd it go taking those risks? He's like, didn't really feel it today. So I thought, well, maybe tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, will be a little bit better on this idea of being a risk taker than it was Saturday. But as we've started this conversation, And we're going to be now over a series of weeks where we're going to look into the Bible for real life people who were not Jesus and how they interacted with this idea of risk. Because last week we really came to a very important place. If you were not here, please hear this. The number one ingredient of risk is ignorance. Ignorance is not negative by definition. We have made it a negative word, but it's not negative in its intended purpose. Ignorance is just simply not knowing. And that's a pretty good description of life. We don't know when it comes to health problems. We don't know when it comes to retirement. We don't know when it comes to relationships. We don't know when it comes to moving houses. We don't know so many times how everything is going to turn out. But the definition of risk helps us understand not what do we do to remove it, but just plainly what is it, because it exists and is always going to be there. Risk is defined this way: something that exposes you to the possibility of loss or injury. Possibility of loss. Asking someone out, they say no. Possibility of loss. You could lose hope. You could lose time. You could lose energy. You could lose confidence. Going for a promotion at work. If you risk that step to let them know that you're interested in doing something completely different, will we get it? Will I lose my job? Will they just realize that I'm not as invested in the position I'm in right now? Do we just go over and meet the people that just moved in next to us? Do we make that risk? Do we go in and say, hey, I want to get to know you? Or do we risk saying, well, you know, if I put myself out like that, will I be accepted or rejected? There's so many things in life, in relationships. Do we stop right now because we feel like we need counseling and actually get it because we need it? Or do we get it not because we need it, but because we may need it one day? Do we lose time if we do that? Do we lose face with our friends if they find out that's what we're doing with our marriage or with our relationship? So there's always this thing of risk, this thing of potential loss or potential injury. We also came, though, to the understanding of this, and this is so important. God is not a risk taker. God's not a risk taker because he's absent of ignorance. It doesn't exist within God. He knows everything. And it would be awesome if he would transfer that over to us. But creation history has simply proven that he's not transferring that quality of himself to us. He leads us, he directs us, he guides us, he speaks to us. But it's ignorance that we have, the possibility of failure, the danger of the unknown, that does awaken our hearts to the very need of God for salvation. We don't know what to do with our sin. There's no answer for it. But God says, I'll offer you the answer in Jesus Christ. So we're drawn to God even through risk. You know, and risk is not just for big moments in our life. A lot of times we think, you know, risk is just, man, it's the big deal. It's the big thing that's in front of me. But in many ways, for each of us, risk is just the next step that's in front of us. It's just one more step on our journey. It's one more step on our walk with Christ. It's the next opportunity that's in front of us. It could seem very small, but it still has risk inside of it. See, I really believe that God is calling us to be risk takers, not because he wants us to live nervously and scared, but because he wants us to go to places where he's already working and he already is, and they're unknown to us. But in arriving there, we grow in our relationship with Jesus. It could be as simple as what Michael just talked about this morning. Man, the risk of entering into a group of people that you don't know yet. Because no matter how cool you think you are, or how old we get, that always seems risky. Do I share this part of me with these people? And sometimes when you go in a group, you're not there yet. You get there over time. But the first step, risk, maybe for us, many of us, is just getting in the group, getting in the room, pulling up and having a seat at the table. Risk is not all bad. God is calling us to it. Last week we looked at risk simply is calling us to do something. The great condemnation that we looked at in the passage last week as Jesus was using this illustration of an owner going out of town and leaving some resources for people to manage. The greatest condemnation was just against the one person that just did nothing. As a Christian, we've never been given the opportunity to be nothing doers. Or do-nothingers. I don't even know how to really the right way to say that. We've never been given that as a task. We've been called and tasked to do something. So today what we want to look at is a really risky situation. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. I want to remind you before we read this, if we believe that the Bible is literal and the Bible is real, then this has to have happened. This particular passage, this is a story of Jesus walking on the water. It also appears not just in Matthew 14, but in Mark 6 and John 6. Part of the time that we're reading this passage, we're going to bring in those other ones with the Matthew chapter 14 passage because they don't contradict each other. They really help us read all three and get some really good, deep, full meaning. But as we read this, we're going to have just two simple takeaways when we leave here. Because on the outset, when we just hear that the title of a passage is Jesus walking on the water, then we assume this is either too big of a deal for us, we can't possibly do it, or this was just for people in Bible times. And nothing in the Bible is just simply just for them when it comes to the New Testament church. It's for us too. Now, does that mean that some of us are going to walk on water this week? I don't think so, but I've also grown in my faith in Jesus Christ to the point that I feel like, you know what? If that is what he has for us, then I certainly believe that somebody can, okay? So let's go in and let's dig in here in the scripture. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 22 is where we're going to start. We're going to read a couple verses here, and then we're going to jump over into not just Matthew 14, but into some of these other passages. So as we walk through this, we're going to be making some points. So please feel free to take some of these down as notes as God kind of makes this sound good in your heart and your mind. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Here's what was going on. This passage is just coming out of Jesus feeding the 5,000. If you remember that story, if you've ever heard it, there's a crowd of 5,000 people by count. That was just the men. There was probably about 20,000 people there. Jesus started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gave his disciples an opportunity at first. He said, you guys go and feed everybody. But they didn't see a way that that was possible. So they turned it back over to him and said, we can't do that. Jesus then responded with his ability and a way for that to have happened. He blessed the food, he broke it, and he blessed it, and a miracle happened, and there was enough to feed everybody. After this, people were so hyped up and so energized about Jesus. They were so excited because they thought, surely this guy with all this power is going to bring about political change. They were really worried about what was going on in the news. They wanted somebody to radically come in and take control. Jesus was not there to change everything politically. He was there to change everything for everyone personally, because he was after their own relationship with God and allowing them to be brought close to him. So Jesus, a few times in Scripture, he kind of does this little kind of getaway move. He has to kind of remove himself so people don't drag him to the front for the wrong reasons, because people are people and we tend to jump at things. So he slid off to the side. The other reason why he made the quick exit is that he needed to spend time alone with the Father in prayer. This part of the story almost goes unnoticed. I want you to think about something. Between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. before this next story that happened, Jesus needed to spend time alone with God in prayer. If Jesus, the Savior of the world, needed 3 hours with his Father alone to just talk, to hear from him, to talk to him, how much more important is it for us to receive that same thing and take into that same kind of thing? Coming out of that time alone with God, there's this amazing moment where Jesus sees his disciples. We're getting ready to see that this is actually the first miracle. Before the walking on the water happened, just Jesus being able to see them happen. I want you to think through this. Verse 24 in Matthew 14 says this: meanwhile, the boat was already some distance, we don't know how much yet, some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Mark 6 says it this way: he saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. John 6, we find out a little bit more about this distance here. A high wind arose and the sea began to churn after they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Here on the sea, it was about 6 miles wide. They had gotten about 3 to 4 miles across. And at about 6 in the morning, when it was not fully light yet, Jesus, it says, saw them. He didn't just physically see their position. He saw the fight that they were going through. Why is that so encouraging? Why should that be so encouraging to us? Because when you are in the middle of a struggle, Jesus and God, they don't simply know where you are or where I am. They know the strain of what we're going through. They don't just know the strain. They know the reason why we're going through the trouble we're going through. Jesus realized that it was a location problem. Where this sea was, there were mountains around it. Wind would just roll over the tops of these mountains, and it would literally just churn the water up. It didn't cause waves just to go in one direction. It churned the water up. It turned it around. Waves would crash one direction against your boat, then come back around and hit you from the other direction. I mean, these guys had only gone 3 to 4 miles in 3 to 4 hours with a sail that became ineffective. Then they just had to finally dig in with oars. I mean, think about in 3 to 4 hours, how far could you just simply walk? They were just straining all together, all that they could do, because it seemed like there was almost a force against them. And Jesus saw all those factors. I really hope that that encourages you. Whatever you're going through, God is aware of exactly where you are. He understands why it's a struggle. And he also understands the intensity of the struggle that you're in the middle of. That's so significant. Why? It's about God's intimate knowledge of us. And if he's ignorant of nothing and he knows all those things, then he also knows what is needed in the middle of that, and he knows what's coming up next. That's more significant, and that's heavier. That's got a weight to it that just needs to kind of settle in on us sometimes. In verse 25 in Matthew 14, I made a typo, so it actually says verse 5, but this is verse 25 in Matthew chapter 14. It says, Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. He came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them, Mark 6 says. John 6 says, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat. So which was it? Was he coming near the boat? Was he trying to walk past him? What was he doing? Well, number one, he was walking on the sea. Can you really picture that? I mean, can you get a visual of that? Because Sunday school flannel graph Jesus, as I've heard it put by one preacher that I listened to, he's like totally dry, hair fixed, it just got did, and he's walking across. White, like, why you wonder, why are you going to walk across the water wearing whites? Because he wasn't going in it, I guess. But he's got all this perfect costume on, and he's walking across this calm little sea. That is not the picture of Scripture that just described. That does not describe any storm that I've ever gone through in life. Jesus, if he's walking on top of the water, has to be on top of the water wherever the top of the water is. So if it's a huge wave getting ready to come this way, then Jesus has got to climb up the wave. If it crashes down, he's stepping down almost like he's falling down a set of steps. He's following the water because he's just walking on top of it. As he's walking on the water, when it says that he was going to pass by, it doesn't mean that he was going to leave them. It means that he is walking near them and towards them in a way that he wanted to make sure that they saw him. God is always trying to position himself in a moment of risk for us that we clearly can see him. And it's so important to know where he is and who he is and what he says and what he's up to. I want you to listen to this. In verse 26 in Matthew 14, it says this. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It is a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. They screamed like scared people. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." It says the same thing in Mark 6. Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. John 6 says, it is I. Don't be afraid. I want you to think, like, I don't know how you react in scared moments. There is no part of me at this place, this stage of my life, that I want to be scared. I don't like being scared. There are certain things that really, truly scare me. I still have always had, since I've had children, I've always had the fear of not being able to find them. You ever had that fear? Not knowing where they're at? Whew, man, I'm telling you one thing. That'll bring you... That'll push you to do things in a reactive moment that you don't even know what you're doing. There's also times, though, that you just get scared. You just get nervous. Something's kind of lurking in the shadows. It's a little bit darker than what you're comfortable doing. I spent many years as a youth pastor. One of the things I found that was one of the most enjoyable things in life when you're a youth pastor is just scaring teenagers. If you're a teenager, that doesn't seem real funny to you. But it's funny to everybody else in the world. And if you've never done it, I still, for my years as a youth pastor, I still have a gorilla costume boxed up in one of my storage buildings just waiting for the day that me or somebody needs it. I'll loan it to you. I'll show up with a video camera. If you need to scare somebody this week, if you don't believe me, how fun it is. If you're a teenager and you think, you can't scare me, give me a shot, okay? You just give me one chance at it. I've made my own haunted house. Had kids cry at that. I did a haunted thing at a church one time. You ever realized how creepy old churches feel and look? Like they always have that one hallway. No matter how nice the church is, you're like, this is just a sweet little old church. There's parts of it, and it may just be where they're keeping the napkins. But you go in there, and if somebody closes the door, you will tear sheetrock off a wall. It's a church. There's nothing bad about it. You've just seen enough movies like I've seen enough movies. You just want out, right? There was a time, I did an activity one time. And I don't know where Gray's at. He was up here on stage this morning. He actually was part of this. We were taking the students through different places, and there was one hallway at the last church I was on staff at, and there was a closet at the end of it. The students referred to it as the dungeon, and we played games like sardines and all kinds of stuff like that there. But what I did was you had to go in and find certain things. So I had Gray dressed up, had a mask on him, had a hoodie, just a dark plain hoodie and a pair of jeans. And I put him in that closet. I said, look, man, I said, don't go in here and go crazy. I said, don't grab nobody. You can't see anybody. I'm talking, when I say dark, when you close the door to this place, you could leave your hand in front of your face for an hour. Your eyes never could adjust enough to see your hand. It's dark, inner darkness, like the like biblical gnashing of teeth darkness. So I put him in there. I said, look, man, you don't need to scream. In fact, don't scream. I said, all I need you to do is breathe loudly. He said, what do you mean? I said, just do this. Look, you hear that? Hair will stand up on the back of your neck. Hair that you didn't even know you had, places you didn't know you had it, will stand up, right? You'll just feel it. I said, look, just breathe loud. Trust me, they'll take care of the rest. Gray breathes loud. They start fumbling, cell phone, lights, all this stuff. Finally, light hits him, mask, hood. They're out of there, screaming. Down a hallway, dark hallway, narrow, boxed-in hallway. They take a right turn, then an immediate left, and that's where I had the other guy dressed in the same costume. This guy was like 6 inches shorter and about 20 pounds lighter. It didn't matter because their brain just went, poof. They were gone because all their brain could process was, how did he get here? He wasn't in front of us. He was behind us. We left him. How is he here? They immediately turn around. What do you do when you're scared? You do stuff that doesn't make sense. You know where they ran? Back. You know who they ran into? Gray. Same mass. At this point, it just turned into a puddle of teenagers. Screaming. Just all kinds of stuff. You do stuff that just doesn't make... When you get scared, you kind of lose it. I would say it's totally funny, except for the fact that when I get scared in real life situations, like stuff that actually matters, finances, job decisions, my kids, my wife, my relationship with her, family, I react in ways that don't always make sense. I don't rationally process in that moment. I never saw a teenager hear the breathing and go, let's pause for a moment. We sign waivers that only leaders from the church will be here and that nothing will happen to us. So this clearly must be an adult that loves me and cares for me. And I am nowhere safer than right here beside of them in a dark room, perfectly protected. No, you just get out, right? You just run. And that's how I've tended to react in scary, risky situations in life, sometimes in situations that are very important. But notice what Jesus' response. In fact, I don't even want to start with just what his response is. I want to start first with just how his response came across. He just simply said, nothing profound, nothing confusing. He just said, it is I, don't be afraid. Like, we get the don't be afraid part, right? Because they're scared to death. They're freaking out. They're screaming. We get don't be afraid. But he leads with, his lead-in comment is, it is I. Very simple, easy to understand. Because they know him, right? Yes, but not fully. I here in Greek is ego eimi, which is the same ego eimi where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the door. I am the vine. It's Jesus' I am statement that reflects God's I am statement, Yahweh, from the Old Testament. If you were here during our Positive ID series, we talked about how God has a name and he's meant to be known. And in that moment, the greatest calming factor that Jesus could offer them was the same thing that God offers us at the first of his own theology in Exodus. I am God, and you can know me. I get that you're afraid, but I am. Yes, you're scared right now. You don't know how to get out of this. This is making you nervous. You're losing it right now, but I am. I am here. In that one statement, Jesus says everything that they needed to hear, and he says it calmly and plainly so that they can understand it. In moments of risk, God understands what our capabilities are. In fact, last week we looked at this parable that Jesus told about the kingdom, and he says that the master, the representation of the kingdom, the master gave each person according to their abilities. God knows everything that you and I can and can't handle. He also factors in the very powerful strength of Christ to know that it's always more than what we think we can handle. And he only lets those things meet us face to face in life. And in this moment, Jesus knew that they could handle this. He also knew what his own power was. And he knew that they needed to hear in a very consistent, calm way, it is I, don't be afraid. Jesus didn't calm the storm. Did you catch that? Because that story happened earlier in Matthew. Jesus is on the boat. They get on there all together. And in Mark, it says that Jesus was resting. He was asleep on a cushion, on a pillow. In other words, the storm of life that his disciples were so scared of, he just really didn't think it was that big of a deal. In fact, he took time to get his own pillow to lay down to be more comfortable during the middle of it. The storm that throws you and I doesn't necessarily throw God, because he doesn't have ignorance. But when we are in it, when we do need wisdom, when we do need his word, it's very consistently, "It is I, don't be afraid." In fact, we could take from this, the more we understand who Jesus is, the more we understand about God, the more effective we are in situations of risk. See, it's funny. God, I mentioned basketball earlier with my kids. This is my first season not coaching them, and I have so much energy I figured out on Sunday, because I'm not on the sideline just like getting it all out and yelling and cheering and coaching, doing all this stuff. So it's so funny, because when I'm coaching, it's always those moments where you got to give a kid a pep talk, right? Like, bring them over and say, "Hey, man, you are awesome. You just need to believe in yourself. You are fantastic. You can do this." Can you imagine the pep talk that God could give us in light of who he is? "Hey, come on in here a second. Hey, I just want to let you know I am. And, hey, good luck," right? I mean, it's just, yeah, I mean, "Your hair looks good today. Fantastic. Yeah, yep, it's good shoes with that outfit." I mean, what really do we bring to the table? God doesn't need to be a pep talk God. Because the way he reassures us, and even in great moments of risk, is not in who we are, but in who he is. I mean, that's really it. That really is it. When he says that, he gives them all the reassurance that they need. Here's verse 28. "Lord, if it is you..." Now, Peter's not questioning at this point so much if it is Jesus. This could probably be better translated into English: "Lord, since it is you." Because he's getting ready to ask Jesus to do something, actually to say something. So I want you to consider it this morning this way: "Lord, since it is you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." He said, this is Jesus, "Come." See, this is a great indicator of where Peter was spiritually. He had come to the place to where he realized the power of Jesus, to the point that he basically is asking Jesus here, "Hey, if you'll command me to do this, it'll have to happen." Basically, it would be like us approaching the Word of God like this: "Okay, Jesus, whatever you say that I have a right to do, whatever you say, whoever you say that I am as a child of God, that's just it. And I will live my life that way." That is the difference between believing God and believing in God. And Jesus responds, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. There's two things that I want us to take from here as takeaways this morning, okay? Because, again, sometimes when we look into Scripture, we read this as a Sunday school flannel graph story. And we think that's all well and good for them. I believe that the Bible is true. It says that greater things than these that we will do in the kingdom. So everything that happens within these Gospels, within the canon of Scripture, within the life of the church that we read about, are things that can apply to us in specific ways. So we want to make sure that we don't ignore the power of Jesus, but we want to make sure that we take this home, per se, and with us in a way that we really can use this, okay? The first thing that I want us to think about this morning is this: risk takers respond to what God shows them. See, at this point, Peter had just come out of the feeding of the 5,000, which they really didn't catch the lesson on. Because Jesus' whole lesson in that was, "I will give you opportunities to do everything that I can do." And they didn't fully grasp that, not all of them. But they also had been in a very similar situation before, almost a little bit deja vu, where they were on the boat, the storm was big, but at the words of Jesus, it says that there was a great calm. See, Peter, to a point, had taken all the things that he had seen and experienced in a very quick processing way, and they affected his ability to take a risk. He said, "Well, hang on a second, I don't know that I'm that quick in those situations." Well, the opportunity is still the same for us to ask ourselves this question: what is God up to? If I'm going to take a risk right now, how do I know it's the right one? How do I know if it's the right time? we ask ourselves, what's God up to? See, God has always been about two things: bringing people close to Him, and that means a lot of different stuff. Being brought close to God means that forgiveness is necessary because we have sin in our lives. It means that sometimes in that process of being brought close, we have to get intimate with Him, and we have to be honest about some of our hurts and our hang-ups and our issues in life, and He begins to work on those things. Being brought close to Him means that there's an intimacy and an embrace, but also that He's going to give us a mission. Because God is about bringing people close to Him, and then He's about the people that come close to Him growing and maturing in Him. And that growing and maturing happens when we study the Word, when we fellowship together, when we eat food and we have fun and we do all these things, and then we serve other people. And then we go on mission to other places and we share our faith and we walk one-on-one with people and help them become a disciple and walk with a group of people and help them in their discipleship. God's always about those two things: bringing people close to Him and helping people grow. So in the risk that's in front of us, maybe big, maybe small, taking a step towards God means that we'll have to identify the things that He's about. Let me put it this way. Let's consider you're making a job change. If you came to me and we had this conversation and you said, "Hey, I'm thinking about taking a risk. I want to talk through a job switch." If you say, "Hey," if you describe it to me, and trust me, I haven't always been a pastor. If you thought I've always been a pastor, let me ease your mind with this statement. I've done what most people would call real work, right? I've worked commission jobs. I've worked nasty jobs. I get you. Sometimes there are times in life where we have to work a little bit longer and a little bit harder. It's part of what we have to do. But over a long period of time, if in our conversation it's clear that career is going to cost family, but it's say, "Hey, but if at career building, think about what we have the financial ability to do, how we can give," I can promise you this: God will fund His church and protect your family. He does not want a job to hurt family. He'll take care of the giving that needs to happen at church. Your family's important. Taking a job that would cost you a marriage or cost you family, that's not a risk. That's stepping away from God. In relationships, if we say, "Look, you know, do we take this risk to open up ourselves to a counselor, to a pastor, to somebody? Like, do we open up our story to somebody?" Well, consider, what's God doing? What's He up to? If He's about bringing you close to Him and helping you grow, and He's calling for healthy marriages, healthy families, then taking a step into that's going to be important. There's so many things that we can consider in life, and on the surface we may go, "You know what? This money decision, this is not just a spiritual decision. This decision to move or this decision to change jobs, it's not a spiritual decision." They're all spiritual decisions, I promise you. Because if you belong to God, if you are a child of Jesus Christ, if you are part of the family, then everything is a family matter. Consider what God's up to when you're considering what to do next. What opportunities will it offer? Who are the people involved that are important to God in His heart? And what does He want done in their lives? The second thing He wants us, I believe, to look at this morning is this: risk refines our position on lordship. Risk refines our position on lordship. Salvation is clear. It comes from believing in Jesus and confessing Him as Lord. That means that we live our life like Jesus lives our life, that we are subject to what God says, everything He says in His Word. That's lordship. Who's in control? Does that make sense? That really is lordship. In the moment Peter has, the first question, and he had lordship right: "Jesus, You command me to step out here, and I'll step out." I mean, really think about this. Everybody is freaking out. Somebody on the boat is kind of hearing him like, "What? What are you saying? Like, we don't even know who this is. This is impossible," and it is impossible, right? Anybody here ever walked on water? No. Anybody ever been scared of water? Yeah, I have. I lost about 40% of my hearing when I was a little kid. I had to have several ear surgeries and different stuff like that. And as all that happened, the one rule I always heard from whatever doctor we went to was, Derek cannot put his head underwater. His ears have to be covered. They cannot get water in them, so just don't even take the chance. So at 13 at Grimsley High School, I was, trust me, the biggest kid in the beginner swimmers class, right? At 13, when every kid around me was tiny, everybody else's water wings fit. Mine didn't. When you require way more pool noodles than any other kid in the class, when your kickboard doesn't hold you up. But you know what? When I stood on the side of the pool, I was scared. I didn't trust that water. I'd never been in it, not totally. And our decisions are much the same way. Risk, a lot of times we fear what the first step is. Well, that first step for Peter was lordship. He did trust. He said, Jesus, if you command me, then I'll come out there. And when he said, come on, he said, all right, great, this is going to be pretty cool. So he just steps out there on the water. He just starts walking. Because the difference is that Jesus created it. So as creator, you always have certain rights and powers that others don't. So Peter literally, physically walked on water. It seems odd to me that when Peter got distracted, when he started doubting, it doesn't say that he looked down and got scared because how deep the water was. If it's 6 miles wide and it can have boats go across it, it's pretty deep. Peter didn't look down to get scared. It says that he looked up and he saw the power of the wind. See, sometimes in life, we can grow to the place to where there's certain things spiritually we are strong enough for. We're prepared to take that step. But that doesn't mean that Satan doesn't know where else we're weak. He may hold the first jab because he knows that the right cross will get us. Peter walked on the water, but it was the wind that scared him. The wind was, it looked like it was strong. It looked like it was creating a storm. But what was the real danger? The depth of the water. Wind might have messed up his hair, but the water would have taken his life. It doesn't matter that somebody else sees what you're going through and brushes it off. Don't listen to that voice. Acknowledge the things that make you or I scared because they're the things that Satan may want to attack. And if Satan's willing to attack it, then it's worth addressing to see how God can help us through it. Show us the right way to look at it. So Peter gets all the blame, right? Man, come on. What does Jesus say? You of little faith, why did you doubt? You know what I did? When I knew that God was taking us in this direction and I started studying this passage, there's about six places in the New Testament where Jesus says something about the disciples having, to some degree, a little bit of faith or a small amount of faith. So I really pursued this passage thinking, okay, God, do you want me to clearly say, because one of my prayers is always the same thing, God, what do you want your people to hear? So I pursued it, and I said, okay, I'm going to study this out, and God, do I need to definitively say that if our faith is too small, then we will fall? So I studied out the languages and the tenses and all the stuff in this passage. And I could never get to a definitive point to where this statement must and has to say that if your faith is small, then you will fall. I couldn't get there. Which poses this question. A couple chapters later, in fact, Jesus says this, if you just have the faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, move, and it will be removed. So is Jesus possibly then, in fact, saying, you of little faith, you had enough faith to walk on water, and it didn't even take that much. You just had to confess me as Lord. If you had that much faith, then why did you doubt? What evidence did you have that you needed to doubt me at that moment? See, doubt here is could also be translated to waver. In other words, the same language where it says doubt is also used in other passages where it talks about serving two masters. Peter, in that moment, as he's walking on water in an extreme level of faith, it seems like, perhaps even just a small level of faith, the wind starts blowing. Jesus is right here, and he has to decide what is guiding me, what is holding me up versus what is pushing me down. In the moment where the focus went too great to the wind, he began to sink. Did it say he drowned? No, he didn't drown. In fact, I'll present this thought to you this morning. What is the absolute worst that we can really say about Peter in this story? That he took big steps of risk towards Jesus, and when he fell, because he was walking towards Christ, he fell into the arms of Christ. Jesus performs miracles in this story. In fact, if you read in John, it says that immediately after he got on the boat, they were like, whoa, we're on the other side of the water. Totally. It didn't say Jesus had to zoom over or fly over to grab him, or he didn't have to dive in after him. It just says that Jesus reached down and grabbed his hand. Will all risks pan out? Possibly not. But if we really in our lives are pursuing Jesus, and we're asking, God, what are you up to? What do I need to see that you're about so when I look at this decision, I'll know how to follow you more correctly, even if it's into risk? What's the worst that happens if we're pursuing Christ? If we fall, if the fear of failure overcomes us, if our questions and our doubts make us waver, if we start to battle with lordship, giving something else influence over Christ, what's the worst that happens? Perhaps that we fall into Christ's arms. We fall, but he's there to pick us up. I find it interesting to think that he could actually be saying to Peter, Peter, you had a little bit of faith, man. So why did you doubt? Why does that give me encouragement? Because of this. When I'm scared, when I'm afraid of the decision that I need to make, even if I just have a little bit of faith in Christ that's accurate, I'm going to be okay. And you're going to be okay in your decisions. And the risk that you need to take, Jesus is going to be there if you do fall. But you're going to be okay because of the direction you're going in. This whole risk thing it's not safe. Because when we think of the word safe, that seems like it's the opposite of risk, right? I'd love for you to think about a couple of questions as you leave. This is not going to be on the board, so if you don't mind, if you'd listen to this. Safe or safety, ask this question. Jesus, will you calm my storm? That's safe, right? Because if the storm is around us and we're hurt or whatever's going on, safe says, Jesus, just kind of calm everything down. Just take care of it, man. Risk asks this question. Jesus, what can you and I do during this storm? That's way riskier. That's not everything being taken care of for you or for me. That's us being part of Jesus working and God working in lives, my life and others' lives, while a storm is going on, while the storm is brewing. Those two questions are radically different. Jesus does both. Chapters before, he's on a boat, everybody's scared. They said, please do something, calm the storm. He calms the storm. That power exists. But that power never got them out on the water to a place that they haven't walked before, to a place to where they could give testimony of miracles that they had never seen or experienced before. That question of risk gets us to where God wants to stretch us and grow us. There's been tons of things, even just in my faith, that I've been scared of. I've known the truth in them, but I haven't pursued them in faith. As Christ saying, command me, if you say do this, then I'm going to do this. I remember back when we were, a couple years ago when Wendy and I were realizing that God was moving us, and I was interviewing with the search team that was here at church. And you know, I've never really followed God into a situation that I believed he was leading me to step out in faith, that there wasn't some kind of question when it came to, you know, money, pay, salary, something like that. And I remember about a week after the church had voted and I was hired and started, I sat down and I was meeting with one of the elders, and he handed me a piece of paper, and on it was a number, and he said, hey, he said, I just want to let you know that this is the amount of money that we hope to be able to pay you this year. You say hope? So that's like, no, that's not really a budgeted thing. That's not kind of money in the bank. That's kind of hope, because I don't know about you. I've never called Duke Power up and been like, hey, I just let you guys know. I hope y'all get the check this month, right? And they not respond, hey, I hope you have power. But you know, it's one of those things where I've looked back and every time, everything in ministry, everything in relationships. I remember my wedding day, and I remember now what I was thinking, realizing that I didn't have a clue of what the next 17 years would be. I didn't have any idea. I remember being in college and thinking, man, I got a lot of answers here. I know how jobs are going to go. I know how relationships are going to go. I know how much money I'm going to have by a certain amount of time in my life. And I just assumed a lot of things. I think I'm more aware of risk at this point in my life than I've ever been. But I also feel like I'm more prepared for risk than I've ever been. And that's an okay place to be. That's a possible place to be. So I want you to think about that this morning. And whatever's in front of you, with the uncertainties that are involved, that just seem to be woven into it, what's God up to? What are the main things he's about? That's going to tell you what your part will be in those. That's going to tell you what he's going to do through those different situations. But then finally, it's also a question of lordship. With what you have to do right now, if there is a clear commandment from Jesus in it, are you prepared to follow it? Are you prepared not just to follow it, but to walk on top of it, to let it be what holds you up when something else may want to come and push you down? The wind really wasn't the danger because the water was firm, because that's where Jesus told him to be. Would you bow your heads for a second? You know, this whole idea of being a risk taker, it just seems counterintuitive, because it seems like the farther we get in life, we should really be trying to build comfort and build security. But then if we do that and all those decisions are based on what we want, then we have to take a step back to realize that there's a possibility that us or a thing that we're after may have come into the place of lordship. Salvation, knowing God, having a relationship with God, says that lordship has to be in Jesus. It means believing in Christ, committing our lives to follow Him, to obey Him, and praying to God to begin that relationship. If that's something that you're unclear about, that's something you don't feel like you've done, then we want to invite you up here towards the front in just a few moments, or to talk to me or to someone after the service about how you can know that you have a relationship with God, how that's a very clear and confident decision and commitment that you've made. But I would assume that across this audience, there are some things that are in our lives that have some small or big question marks on them. And we can spend a lot of time fighting and fighting and fighting, like these disciples that were rowing and rowing and rowing. If I just row harder, I'll get there. And we think, if I keep working hard, I keep doing something, I'll see all the definites and I'll know exactly what to do, and it'll become a safe decision. But we just can't seem to rid ourselves of not knowing, of ignorance. Maybe ignorance is not what we're supposed to keep running from. It's something we're supposed to face eye to eye. To look to God and say, God, you know everything, and I've figured out that I can't. So you command me now. You lead me. Take your rightful place as Lord of my life. Show me what to do. Let me see. Let me take this step. Show me where I'm weak, so if it's not in this first step, if it's in the second step, that I'll be prepared for that too. Help me to see you and hear from you. Trust me, I don't think any of us want to get ourselves to the place in life where we're living so far from God that He has to scream. God, let me move towards you so that your still small voice can calmly and consistently give me direction day after day after day after day. There are people in this room that will be in leadership soon, I believe it. Within our church, within their homes, at work, God is going to give you a new position of leadership. It's going to seem risky, But when you lead in the way that Jesus leads, you serve people, you love people, you shepherd people, you invest in them, you take the risk of failure, you're going to see God succeed. There's people in this room that have things that are weighing them down so heavy, and it seems like a risk to just allow God to work more freely and emotionally set much of that on Him. But it's only in that release that we will find the peace through our prayers that He wants to give us. There are relationships in this room that are in danger. And as much as they're in danger, there's some relationship that sees asking for help or getting help or counseling or doing something as a risk, opening up that they're struggling as a risk. Well, here's a newsflash, folks. We're all struggling. But your relationships are what God's about. Restoration, reconciliation. So He wants to lead in that too. He wants you to take a risk to be able to see the reward. I believe God is going to do greater things in this church right ahead of us than we've ever seen done in our lives. But we have to face risk head on, folks. Before we pray, if you guys will keep playing, but I want you to look up here for just a second. One area of my life that I've always been scared of is saying the things that commit me in the face of where failure could happen. It took me a long time in life to be able to tell other people that I love them for fear that they would not say that back. In my own marriage, it has almost become a joke between me and Wendy how many times I say I love you just to hear it back. And there's been times even in ministry and in working with people that I've thought, you know, God, you say that you'll do this, and this can be the life that people really live, but like, what do we do to step into it? Or should we just kind of create a back door to our faith to say, okay, well, if this doesn't work out, God still loves us, it'll just be better one day. But really realizing, what could He do now? This week I was really challenged with something. I was over at Steve and Diana's house this week and talking with them. Diana's just like, she's bubbling. She's just excited. She's like digging through a bag, and you know, no offense, Diana, but I mean, you know, through her own testimony, she's got vision problems. So she's over there digging through the bag. So I'm like, I don't know if I should help you right now. I mean, she's like excited, but she's like, I can't find it. And I'm like, do I step in right now? Does she just like want to find it on her own? Is, you know, what? So she pulls out this envelope. She pulls out the paper, and she's just like, I want you to read this. So I open it up, and I'm looking at it, and honestly, I was just like, I don't get it. She said, read what it says. It's a very short paragraph from a doctor that says, official diagnosis, that she's legally blind. Now, to most of us, that doesn't come as a surprise. We've heard their testimony. And to be honest with you, I was a little bit at a loss sitting on their couch because I thought, is this a consoling moment? Because she looks really happy, like she kind of just won, maybe not the full lottery, like the big lotto, but she won like at least $5,000. I mean, she looks at least moderately happy. So I just finally asked, I said, I guess I don't get it. And she said, see, it had to be said. I said, what do you mean? She said, it had to be said. She said, doctors had to say it, that I'm blind. I said, okay, but we knew that. She said, but, she said, if they say that they've done everything they can do, she said, now they can't deny what God does. Because safety says, like, just take care of it, just step back, just do it for me. Risk says, God, what can I be involved with you in right now? For some of us, the scariest thing is just what's ahead of you. And you're holding back from salvation, from your marriages, from your relationships, from a sin that you don't want to get rid of, like I've struggled with sins I didn't want to get rid of. You don't want to get connected in a church or whatever it is. You're holding back is the first step. For some of us, we're good on the first step. The water is fine. But that wind is killing us. Right now, don't just work harder. Listen more. Spend time this week. Look for what God's involved in, what He's about. Look where He's leading. Look, look, look. God, as we pray to You now, Lord, we are humble and we are thankful, God, that You love us enough to speak to us. God, help us in these moments to worship You. As this altar is open, God, if there's anybody here that just needs to give their life to Christ, I pray that their boldness would just, God, if their legs don't want to move, God, out of Your word, let them hear Your scripture. That those that believe and confess Jesus with their mouth and with their hearts are saved. Let that motivate them and command them to step out on the waters of this church. God, all of us that are here, Lord, help us to not exhaust ourselves through the struggle. Lord, help us to see what You're doing. Help us to listen to Your voice. Help us to realize that we're not supposed to be afraid of the unknown. We're supposed to embrace it because, God, it is all things that are clear and known to You. So, God, as we see what You're about, and God, as we confess Jesus as Lord, help us to align our lives in a greater way with You. Help us to be bold enough to not create a back door for our faith. Help us to only walk forward because, God, if all does fail, if we fail, if we mess up, God, let us rest in knowledge and the comfort and the peace that our small faith is enough. And if we fall, we are falling to the arms of a Savior, of a Father's love. God, encourage us this morning. Lord, as we pray, we want to lift up the name of Jesus. As we sing, we want to lift up the name of Jesus. And even as we stand, we want to lift up the name of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and worship? This time, up front of this altar is open for prayer, to talk, to counsel, whatever it is you need.